I too welcome each one of you here this morning. It was a week that held some things that I didn't anticipate. Nothing too bad, but I wasn't able to do some of the plans that I put in place, so had more time to sit and study in the Word a little bit more maybe than I would have planned for. So that was a good thing. So it was a good week, but I wasn't lifting things that were very heavy, and still I'm avoiding lifting things that are very heavy without making all kinds of complaining noises. So with that being said, you know, it affected my work. It affected what I did this week. And that thing that affected it was pain. But I want us to think about what affects how we work. We're continuing in our series here in Colossians, and we're getting into chapter 3, and this starts talking about, you may tune out and say, this is talking about slave and master, so this doesn't apply. But when we think about how we work, there are principles in this text here that we're going to look at here in a minute that do apply to how we act, what affects what we do. Why do we do what we do? You know, we can think, hey, you know, because we're going to talk about employees a little more today. We're going to stay out of employers, but we're going to talk about employees. But each one of us has customers. We stress this at work a lot. We sit through a lot of training on this. Each one of us have customers, and they may be inside our own company, or they may be the person who is paying you, the person who you're volunteering for, the service you're trying to fill. There are expectations of how you should do what you do. Generally, we learn those expectations by doing it wrong, and then we hear about it. And then we say, well, that person didn't have the right to tell me how to do this. Or we may react, I don't know how we react. It's frustrating, you know? It can be really annoying when you put your best into something and it just doesn't quite turn out right. And then everybody complains. Well, what if you just did it halfway and somebody complained? We still get the same reaction, right? What about a quarter of the way? So they tell us at work that if you do your job well, 90% of your work does not have to be checked or redone. You just do it once, it's done and gone. So I don't know how you measure that in your work, but perhaps it can be some changes. But anyway, just thinking about, I titled this sermon, Who is Your Manager? Maybe that's contemporary language, and I'm not taking this slave master out of context too far. Maybe some of us do feel like slaves in our jobs. But he's pointing here, who is your manager? Who are you trying to please when you do your work? Who do you want to make look well? Do you want yourself to look well? Do you want your customer to look well? Do you want who around you? This text answers some of those questions. Without going farther into that, because we will address some of these questions as we go through the text, let's turn, if you can, to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be just taking verses 22 to 25. This is in the context of where we started this chapter with put on, take off, that everything you do matters. So, and he's talked about the order of the household. Now we're beginning getting into the order of your work. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." This is the word of the Lord. So this text is looking at the conduct of a worker inside the broader context of what you do. We must understand that all work is done under God's oversight. We must understand that everything that we do, that our work matters to God. He wants to have input in how we do it, and he wants to have input in what we do, because he's watching. But however, he's asking us to take responsibility for what we do. He is not saying that. We also must understand that in this text, that God rewards your work. So we like to take our life and separate it. We can say, here's a bucket, I go to church. Here's a bucket, I go to work. And here's a space that I do family, social, friends, whatever. And, you know, if we put the bucket too big on work, then we need to, then I need more to make a fourth bucket, which is recreation or vacation time, to recharge, because I'm burning out in all the other areas. But this scripture is asking us to look at these things as connected. It matters in all. He points out that our work is worship. So he's giving this command to the workers there that we should obey your masters in all things, is really what he's saying there in verse 22. And we must understand, let's just look at this text in context a little bit, the context of a master-servant relationship. In the first century, which is when this was written in Colossae, the slaves worked within Roman law. So they were both, if you were a slave, you were both property and a person under the law. So there were things that you had to do with both. A slave was a skilled worker, business manager, household servant. Now, be careful drawing analogies between the slavery in Colossae and what we would know as American slavery. Just kind of set that aside. I'm going to say they're different. I'm not going to spend a lot of time drawing that out, but I want you to see that they are different. Roman slaves could earn money and buy their freedom and even gain social status. So understand that if I'll just use an example here. If I wanted to learn to do landscaping really well, and I'm going to pick out here. So I would say, hey, I want to go work for you, but it cost him, if Elmer's training me to be that, it's going to cost him some. I'm going to not do some work as well as I could while I learn. I'm going to make mistakes. He has to invest in me to teach me. That's even more important when you don't have some of the other social structures that we have today, because he's going to provide food for me, because I can't travel home to work and back again. I'm going to live in or near his house. And he's going to take some responsibility for me. That's kind of the structure. And under the law, he has some responsibility. And because he invested in me, the Roman government says he has some property rights over me. So as I could become very, very good. But I don't want to work for a sloppy landscaper, because then I'm not going to get nearly as good. Okay. I let that analogy go, but that's kind of there. In Colossae, they primarily worked in the textile industry. So we understand there's different grades of textile. They were mostly wool, but there's some value in being a slave for the best, especially if you come from a poor family that has no resources. It could be a way for you to earn social status. So that's what I'm just saying. That does not really compare to what we would know as American slavery. It says they lived as part of the household, joining in family religious practices. Now this made a problem, because if I became a Christian and I was a slave for someone who was not, I was still asked to participate in the worship of the gods. So now that created some conflict. We see the conflict there. Or if I was a slave owner and ran a business, and my slave still wanted to worship the God, it created conflict. So he's looking into this issue here, understanding this. Paul's teaching spoke to the reality of where they were. He did not talk about where they should be as a society. He talked about where they were. And he is taking a Roman legal stance and inserting this, that they, that the slave and the master are spiritually equal, even though they have different legal status. He's kind of giving a warning to the slave owner and a warning to the slave. I'm going to kind of just leave that as a little bit of background. We could spend a couple hours here building out what all that means, but I just want you to think about that. Then when we're using the term slave, think about it in the context of where it was. And then he comes right away after that where he's talking about obey your master. He says, not with eye service. He's saying the attitude with which you do your work matters to God. It matters to God. Are you doing your work half-heartedly? Are you making mistakes because you're not putting the effort in, because you just don't want to do it? I don't want to do it. I'm going to do it so poorly that they never ask me to do it again. I'm sure some of us had to think that thought before. And we've encountered people, we're pretty sure that's what they were thinking. So the heart attitude, he's saying that we should have singleness of heart. We should be without deceit. We should be doing our job as well as we can do it. And then he puts on top of that there, he says, fearing God. He says, the fear of the Lord should be our motivation for doing our job well. It shouldn't be that, oh, you're going to get yelled at, you're going to get this, your pay's going to get docked or whatever. We'll touch that a little bit here later, and we'll probably more in our next sermon where we talk about employers a little bit, because it's what's up next. But he's saying that we must have the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do we understand that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The understanding of what God expects of me is the beginning of some of the wisest things that I'm ever going to do in my life. It's when I have respect for what God wants in whatever I do. And he's pointing this out. This is how we should approach our work. The phrase there that he uses, not with eye service. I could try to say the word in the Greek, but I won't embarrass myself. But it means eye service. It addresses the practice of working differently while watched. Now, you know, there are some jobs that you need to really think when you do them. And when somebody's standing there watching you, asking you to explain to them the same time you're doing it, what you're doing, it can really be distracting. I'm not going to perform as well for you if you're standing there saying, well, what's that math problem? Why are you doing this? What's that matter? And that kind of thing. I'm not going to get to the end result. But yet, it matters. Don't just look like you're working real hard when somebody shows up. You know, sometimes, you know, I'll fall into this. I'll just lay one of my own examples. When things aren't going like I think they ought to go, I'll say, oh, my work is hard. It's getting me down. I'm behind. Oh, man, I'm buried. I'm swamped. I'll say something like that because I'm saying, oh, boy, what I'm really doing is important, and I'm putting a lot of effort into it when maybe I need to back up and start a different path to do it well. But he's saying don't work differently when you're being watched or not. Now, I've kind of fallen into this little, I use personal examples here because I don't want to, like, come out of context. I've fallen into this little thing where I work from home. I've worked from home for 13, 14 years. I don't really, nobody cares how long it takes to get your work done, but they do care that it's done. So then you can end up needing to work really long hours to get it done, but nobody cares. I've never found that way to do it in 4 hours. It seems like I can take a 4-hour job and it takes 8 hours, but they care about the results. So there's some extent of that. He's saying, care about the results of what you're doing. Don't try to make it look like you're doing something that you're not. Not with eye service. He also points there, we're moving into verse 23. He says, work as divine service. And we can say, well, what's that mean, divine service? Work as divine service. You know, there is a connection back in chapter 3, verse 17. It says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And that's sort of pulling that down a little bit. It's talking about how you worship, how you get what the gathered body does as a corporate body. But we can't just limit to how we worship to when we gather together as the corporate body. If I go out and I start not recognizing that how I do my work is connected to how I worship my God. You cannot separate the two if you are living as a Christian ought to live. It also points there in verse 23, it points out that work is a worship, work as a worship principle. What you do brings honor to God or it brings shame to God. I'm sure we've all heard this, and I've heard this phrase before, and take it with a grain of salt, saying, you know, I thought that man was a Christian until I did business with him. I'm never doing that again. Now, who's that reflecting on? Oftentimes when I hear it, they're actually talking about God, not about that man. Think about that a little bit. That what we're doing, whether it is insignificant, mundane, or boring. You know, we go to Mexico and I see people every morning they get up and their job is to sweep the street. You know, we run machines around here to do that, but you go to a town and at 5 o'clock in the morning before the sun comes up, because you're not going to do that on pavement or stone or whatever it is, you are not going to do that work when that sun is that hot, but they're up and, you know, don't seem like the fastest people or the most energetic, but they are doing a job that can make their little village that isn't all the latest technology be clean and respectable. And it says even in the mundane things, God cares about you, cares about what you do. Do not think of your work as though this really doesn't matter. Your work matters, no matter how little it is. If you take responsibility for the smallest things that you're doing and do them well, you will get a lot more opportunity. If you're coming into a team, those people are few and hard to come by, because you just get so many people. It gets really frustrating when you're doing something that you've not done before and you're on a team and someone says, well, that's not my job. Oof. You know, that'll take the wind right out of your sails, because you're like, we're going to have failure. We could lay out 5 or 6 places of failure. And God is saying in this text here, he's saying that it matters what you do. Do it well. Know what your responsibility is. Do it wholeheartedly. Don't say, oh, well, I've got to do it. I mean, there is some work that's unpleasant. You know, but some people like doing some things that I think are unpleasant, and I like doing some things that somebody else could think is really unpleasant. And I don't want to make this about myself to say I have this perfect, because if you listen to me over a week, I'll whine. I mean, I'm going to be honest. You get some things and you're just like, oh no, I got to do this again. But he's saying not to do that. Get a wholehearted service. We must understand that when we do not do things wholeheartedly, we are unfulfilling to ourselves and we're unfulfilling to anybody we interact with. So there's two places of harm. First is yourself, and the second is the person you should be doing the work for. Or the project you should be doing the work for. It's not going to succeed. He uses the word there, the Greek word is expouskēs. There, I said it. It means from the soul. Your soul should be aligned with what God desires of you. It should be devoted to doing well. It parallels the wholehearted devotion of back in, well, we could go back to Deuteronomy and look at that, that God asks of his people when they do his work. Must be completely devoted to your work. That's what he's calling for here. And then in verse 24, he talks about the divine master and reward. Or I kind of took the liberty of saying the divine manager and his reward. We must understand that the value of doing our work well has eternal significance. This is the truth that's being laid out in this text. It has eternal significance. It has inheritance as a modal motivation. It has the value of a future relationship with God is buried into the work that I do today. Even though I say, well, this has no eternal consequence. This work was pointless. And or I may say things like that, but it has a point. It has a point. Everything you do has a point. And to do it well, and we'll look at this just a little bit here. Let's say you do work that is over and above what you're paid to do. And I don't mean the person who just comes in and takes over and runs over everybody. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about doing your work well. If you do your work well, there is a balance that your employer may not be able to pay you. I understand that. And there's a good and a bad in that. And we'll look at that a little bit later. We must understand that Christ is our true master. We serve the Lord. And if we are where we are, Christ expects us to do well. Boy, this kind of gets a little bit into the space of where we live, where there is an expectation for you not to be do things that you know are going to hurt those around you, not provide what you said you were going to do. There's an eternal perspective. What you do, how you act, and while you are doing, how you act while you are doing it matters. It matters. So if you get a feeling of it doesn't matter, that is an incorrect feeling according to this text. Moving into verse 25, it points out, and I just alluded to this just a moment ago, you know, we look back at the point there, the term inheritance links this passage to the broader biblical theme of spiritual inheritance. So when we think of inheritance, there's a spiritual inheritance. There is a physical inheritance sometimes that we would get, but it's also a spiritual inheritance that is part of it. He wants us to think of our work that we do has eternal effects. Our work that we do, if we do it how we do it, can call others to Christ. It connects our everyday work to eternal reward. There is divine justice in work. Verse 25 covers the point where it says, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he doeth. That's not speaking of a person generally in the abstract. It's speaking specifically of your work. It says that God will judge your work, and he will reward you for doing well. We must understand that our reasons for being lazy or our reasons for sinning, not doing, we're just saying, I don't feel like doing that for this person. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to cut corners. I'm going to hide it. He's saying those reasons, I'm just calling that sin. I'm going to say it's falling into that. You will be judged for that if you did your work half-heartedly and didn't do it well. If you knew the expectation of your customer and you knew the expectation of your employer and you chose to cut corners and hide it and says, it doesn't matter, I can cover it up, I can move on. If you are a trim carpenter, you hear that kind of conversation about a framer. Like, the trim guys will cover it. The framers think, I mean, that's what, if you ever did trim, you're pretty sure that's what they were thinking. Anyway, we look at that kind of work. We're saying do it as well. And I really understand there are some people that come in and say, just, hey, do this job as cheap as you can. I want toothpaste on this to plug up the holes. This is a temporary thing. I get that. You can do that well, too. I think so. He's pointing out there is universal responsibility. There is responsibility of the employer, and there is responsibility of the employee. This is the principle that's here. If you are the employer and you are not treating your employees well, there is a balance there. Now, if you are the employee, I want to look at the reaction of the employee. If you're an employee and you're in this situation, we may say things like, well, go get another job. But he's saying keep a good attitude even in that position. And it may, I'm not saying, oh, wow, you're not allowed to go get another job. I'm not saying that. But if you approach that attitude of, you understand that your employer is taking advantage of you, understand that what this scripture says is that in eternity, you will be rewarded for having the right attitude in that situation. You will be rewarded eternally for having that, That does not mean that, wow, you're going to get a big bank account here and whatever. I'm not saying that at all. You know, I've been through difficult places and times, but I've not gone hungry yet for any extended period of time. God provides. And I'm just going to say that I live in a rich country. I don't mean to conflate that. But it's saying in this text that this is both ways. If you are the employee and you are not performing your work as you ought to be and you're shortchanging your employer, there's a balance there. And God's saying that will be balanced. You will be, it matters to you there. It says a connection to the lordship of Christ. If you are cutting corners in your work, God knows. You cannot cheat the one who knows your heart, why you're doing it. If you're just doing it, you're a lot better off to be honest and just go to your employer and say, you know what, I'm having a bad day today. My work's going to be a little bit poor. I don't know what you want to do about it, but be honest where you are. I'm just saying that's a lot better than just saying, he's not watching, let me cut corners, you know, kind of thing and hide it. You cannot cheat the one who knows your heart. There's the phrase there, this is drawn, this phrase there is no partiality, is drawn from Roman legal. So we're back to the master-slave relationship. Roman law recognized that slaves had rights. They were not without rights, regardless of their social status. If you were in the Roman under Roman law, you had rights regardless of your social status. In Roman courts, while social status often influenced outcomes, in other words, the rich guy was probably going to win, maybe not so different from today's place, the theoretical principle of legal impartiality was well established. And when he's saying that, Paul is taking a section of Roman law that everybody knows, and he's bringing it and giving it a spiritual application. He is not raising the Roman law to righteousness. He's showing that there are components, he was explaining the components of righteousness to the people using the law. It says this governed many daily legal transactions applied to all persons everywhere. You know, simply like if I buy something, you deliver the product. If I pay for it, you deliver. If you deliver, I pay. Kind of a principle there. It applied to all persons regardless of status. One person can't go shopping in another person's shop and just take without paying. The use of this legal concept would have been understood by both slaves and masters. And Paul was reminding the slave and the master that it mattered how they treated each other. It mattered how they treated each other. To understand that your slave was before God a righteous person, or your master before God was living righteously, was an important concept to get, that you had equal value before God. So take care in how you interact with each other. You do not have the right to just run over the other person, is what he's pointing out. So this restraint from two sides, this elevated the law and reminded them of God's divine perfection. So we look at applications, you know, things that we can think about in work ethics. We can think of our integrity when we are unsupervised. If I'm an employee, which I am, what is my integrity when nobody's watching? How do I do? Do I actually do what I should? We should also think about the quality of service we provide regardless of recognition. The quality of service. And then we should think of motivation, being motivated, understanding that God knows what we are doing. That has some motivating factor. I don't understand all of that, but this can be noted on computers when people are being criminals. If they know they're being tracked, they do certain behavior, I should say that. That they act differently. So what is that? Understand that God knows everything. He does not need a tracker. He knows your heart. He knows why you are doing what you are doing. He's saying, be motivated by that. Another thing that we can pull from this is respect for authority. This one can come difficult because, you know, a majority of our people here would be self-employed or run our own business or that kind of thing. That is fairly common in today's culture simply because, you know, we often have mostly single income families, and you have to do a little bit more to cover that gap and live here. But respect for authority. If a person is in charge, they're in charge. Respect that. If your manager says, hey, you want to do this? If you agreed to provide a service to your customer and your customer says, and I'm not saying to be unsafe or something like that, but provide the service that you presented. Do not say, well, that customer's stupid. We're not going to provide this. I'm going to just change what I'm going to provide. You can't do that. That creates a big problem in that. But that respect for authority, do not be insubordinate. Excellence in service. Be sure you do well. Over-deliver. There's nothing that leaves as bad of a taste when a customer has an expectation and you don't meet it. Now, I get it. Everybody wants the highest level of construction and nobody wants to pay for it. You have to be willing to fund what you want, but you can't take advantage of that person. But if you recognize you're being taken advantage of, understand your reputation is at stake. And understand that influences what God thinks of you, how you react. When you know you are on the losing end of a business deal, it's the time for you to have the highest ethic standard that there is. That's what he's pointing out here. Excellence in service. Recognition of ultimate accountability. Recognize that God knows this business deal. He knows you were taken over. He knows you're being taken advantage of. And there is justice. There is justice. Recognize that. It doesn't need to be immediately, and you may be able to just say, you know what, we're going to take a loss here, we're going to do it with a smile, and we're going to continue. Because when we take a profit, we should have a very similar attitude when we take a profit as to when we take a loss. We're very willing to take profit. I've not found anybody, well, I've seen very few people that aren't willing to take responsibility for profit, but when loss comes, it's a lot harder. It's difficult. Because you may have had plans to buy groceries with that money this week, and it doesn't come through, or it doesn't work, or your car broke, and you need another vehicle. But understand that accountability, eternal perspective, we must see our work as worship. If we need to separate our work out into a separate space, then there may be problems with how you're viewing your work. We should think about that. We must keep a divine reward focused. If you are shorted, back to this theme again, if you are shorted, if you're taking a loss, there is an eternal reward. Our daily tasks have an impact on kingdom future, on the future of the kingdom of God. If we do our work well and we represent ourselves well, and we remember to keep godly principles in what we do, it has an impact on the kingdom. More people are watching you than you realize. And when you present yourself as a godly person and then you provide a service that is a lot less than godly, it leaves an impact on the kingdom. Or if you present yourself as a godly person and you deliver more than expected, it has an impact. It has an impact. We must approach our work as service to Christ, maintaining integrity, even when God is watching. And we must anticipate eternal rewards while acknowledging those rewards can be judgment if we do not do well. I like this text in that it makes what you do every day seem so serious. It matters. I'm sure my employer would like to hear that. But it matters. It matters what we do. Understand, we represent the kingdom of God all the time, not just while we're singing together here at church. It's great to sit together and sing. Sometimes I like to just listen. It's great to hear the word of God taught from different perspectives and like, wow, I never thought of that. I didn't think of this. Hearing that from the brothers, I'd like to hear that. It's great to just hear the word of God and know this is what God said. But yet, it's not just those moments that matter. It is all of our life. And Paul is pulling this into perspective. And we get a little bit more into this, and we'll touch into this in the next sermon when we touch into the idea of employers. So we're going to look at a little bit more responsibility from that on how we should react to that. So with that, we'll close. I hope we are challenged this week. As we do something, think of the most boring thing you did this week and say, how can I do this well that brings honor to God? Let's pray.